pretty well finished up chapter 10. I think maybe the last few verses we didn't read, but in those Job again expresses his desire to die. And then in chapter 11, and hopefully we will from here through to chapter 38, where we get to the discourse with Jehovah and Job, we're going to move along. We're going to read the text and comment occasionally, but the plot is the same. The three men continually accuse Job of being a sinner and covering and hiding his sin. Job continues to say that he is innocent. And of course, he also, in much of his discourse, is directed toward God. And this will continue, and it will get more intense on the part of these three men, and their accusations become more acute, stronger. Whereas we saw in the early chapters, Job's responses seemed somewhat weak, but as we move through these chapters and the discourses with these men, Job's position gets stronger and their position is shown to be weaker. And also, I think maybe not just their position, but the fact that they have to get so harsh in their words and dealing with him shows the weakness of that position. You know, if you hold a strong position, it's much easier to defend. If you hold a weak position, you have to put a lot of emotion and other stuff in it to try to sell it, you know. So we'll notice that as we move along. But we're going to pick up here reading, and if you'd follow with us, in chapter 11. And here we meet Zophar for the first time. And beginning verse 1, "Then answered Zophar the Naamathite and said, should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be justified?" Boy, they really got that right. But Job's not the only one that's full of words and full of talk. Notice now how harsh. No one has called Job a liar up till this point. Verse 3, "Should thy lies make men hold their peace? And when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? For thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee, and that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth." They're getting pretty rough with their thing. Notice they're so sure of themselves that, that God would speak up instead of being silent in this thing and really show you how bad you are. Verse 7, "Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection?" Now notice, when they speak of God himself, generally speaking, they speak the truth. And they all do from that standpoint, whenever they, generally speaking. Now we're going to see a place or two where that's not true, but generally speaking, they honor him, they magnify him, and lift him up. Verse 8, "It is as high as heaven, what canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he cut off and shut up or gather together, then who can hinder him? For he knoweth vain men. He seeth wickedness also. Will he not then consider it?" In other words, he's looking at you. He sees your heart. He sees your wickedness. He knows you're vain. And he's going to take that into consideration. "For a vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. If thou prepare thine heart..." Now then, he gets down to this part where where he said, and this generally, every one of them, when they start to close their discourse, they say, now why don't you just come clean, confess your sin? If you'll do that, God will be merciful, and and we can win this argument. That's kind of unspoken, it seems, isn't it? Now, if thou, verse 13, if thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thine hands toward him, if iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. For then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot, yea, thou shalt be steadfast, and shalt not fear, because thou shalt forget thy misery, and remember it as waters that pass away. In other words, this thing going all go. And thine age shall be clearer than the noonday. Thou shalt shine forth. Thou shalt be as the morning. Now, this verse 18 I want to make a comment to about. And thou shalt be secure, because there is hope. Yea, thou shalt dig about thee, and thou shalt take thy rest in safety. Now, that phrase there, and thou shalt be secure because there is hope, the New American Standard says it this way, then you would trust because there is hope. In other words, you would then have faith because hope would spring up. And if hope sprung up, then you could have faith. And I want you to turn back to a verse of Scripture concerning Abraham in Romans chapter 4 to show you the error of this particular statement that he makes. If we look in chapter 4, verse 18, we see the kind of faith that Abraham had. And remember, Abraham lived in this same period. And I think that Job's faith is similar. In other words, well, I guess all faith, genuine faith, is this kind of faith. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God, through unbelief. But the phrase in verse 18, who against hope believed in hope. But now notice what Zophar says to him. He's saying, if you would do this, repent, and boy, you'd shine like the morning, and your face, you'd be so happy, and then he says, then you would trust because there is hope. In other words, if you did this, then you would trust because there is hope. But notice that Abraham, against hope, believed, in spite of the fact that there was no hope. No, naturally speaking, there was none. And he is talking about a faith that is inferior to the faith that Job had. And that, I think, is clear in this thing. I have a note in my Bible I wrote some time ago about this. Abraham trusted when all human hope was gone. Man's best judgment said, give up. That's when faith in the promise took over. Anyone can trust when hope is evident. When the bank has already promised you the money, it's pretty easy to believe you can pay the bill. You know? But whenever you don't know where it's coming from, then it's quite a different thing to believe anyway. See, this is faith. We must understand it's believing even when there is no hope, yet holding on to God and by faith believing. Now, verse 19, and thou shalt lie down, and none shall make thee afraid, yea, many shall make suit unto thee. In other words, they'll want to be friends with you and deal with you. But the eyes of the wicked shall fail, and they shall not escape, and their hope shall be as giving up the ghost. In other words, if That's if you don't repent and do that, then that's what's going to happen to you. Now, Job in chapter 12, and Job's answers are usually longer than the discourses of these three men. And we're going to see this through, as a matter of fact, goes through the next three chapters, this answer. And his answer seems to be more toward all of them than just toward Zophar. And that's generally the truth with Job, what we find with Job's answers. Chapter 12, and Job answered and said, "No doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you." I love that word, the people, yes, the people. And boy, you know, we ought to, as Christians, really, when we read phrases like that think of the people, that the People's Republic, China, the people, supposedly speaks of democracy. In case of the People's Republic of China, very little democracy, no democracy to it. But we live in the Laodicean period of the church, which is the word Laodicea means the people. It's when the people rule, the people have their say. They the imaginations of their heart are the things that rule, as Todd was giving us so ably the other night. All right? Now, "But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Yea, who knoweth not such things as these?" In other words, these things that you said, you haven't given any new truth or anything, said anything that's not common knowledge. "I am as one mocked of his neighbor, who calleth upon God and he answereth him. The just upright man is laughed to scorn." And that's what he is himself, and that's what he's saying. He, as a just and upright man, is laughed to scorn. Verse 5, "He that is ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp, despised in the thought of him that is at ease." Now that is a verse that meant nothing to me as I read it, but then I looked in the Amplified, and let me read you that verse 5 in the Amplified. "In the thought of him who is at ease, there is contempt for misfortune." In other words, the person who is having no misfortune, the person who is at ease, the person who is doing well, he can't appreciate misfortune. He can't really appreciate that. And then the rest of the verse said, "But it is ready for those whose feet slip." In other words, misfortune, you better be careful, because all it takes is a slip of the foot and you've got misfortune. And so that I think gives us an understanding of that verse. "The tabernacles of robbers prosper." Now, see, their point has been that the wicked, the robbers and those folks don't prosper. "The tabernacles of robbers prosper," or the tents. Tabernacle is a word, in other words, the houses. Their houses prosper, their tents prosper. "And they that provoke God are secure." A lot of them who don't know God and provoke him, and yet no evil befalls them. "Into whose hand God bringeth abundantly." In other words, he allows them to have abundantly, and they still don't honor God. Now then, verse 7, "But ask now the beast, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee, or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this?" In other words, I think this is, the point here is that God's common grace is expressed in all of nature and in all of the realm of his creation. Verse 10, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Everything is in his hand, in the Lord's hand. Doth not the ear try words, or in other words, discern language? Does the ear listen and discern what people are saying? As the mouth tastes his meat, you put meat, a piece of meat in the mouth, taste it to see whether it's good or bad, whether you like it or don't like it. With the ancient is wisdom. In other words, you say, this is what they, this little phrase here, and amplified, it's added. With the ancient is wisdom, you say, and in length of days is understanding. In other words, you say that all it takes is years, and you can get understanding and wisdom. Which, as we know, a lot of old folks die as fools. They'll get much wisdom in the process of life, and a lot of younger people show a great deal of wisdom. Wisdom comes from God, and this is where he's headed. With him only is wisdom and strength. With him is wisdom and strength, and the Amplified has the adding of only. In other words, alone. It's not found in the ancient. If they get wisdom, they have to get it from God. With him only is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding. Behold, he breaketh down, and it cannot be built again. He shutteth up a man, and there can be no opening. Behold, he withholdeth the waters, and they dry up. Also, he sendeth them out, and they overturn the earth. With him is strength and wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leadeth counselors away spoiled, and maketh the judges fools. We've seen some of those at times, haven't we, in this country. And well, he looseth the bond of kings and girdeth their loins with a girdle. He leadeth princes away spoiled and overthroweth the mighty. See, God, he is all powerful. He removeth away the speech of the trusty, and taketh away the understanding of the aged. He poureth contempt upon princes, and weakeneth the strength of the mighty. He discovers deep things out of darkness, and bringeth out to light the shadow of death. He increaseth the nations, and destroyeth them. In other words, we've seen that over history, and you study the history of nations, and nations grow and big, and then the first thing you know, they're wiped out, and they're destroyed. He enlargeth the nations and straighteneth them again, or maketh them small again. He taketh away the heart, or maybe a better word here would be the understanding. He taketh away the understanding of the chief of the people of the earth, and causeth them to wander in a wilderness where there is no way. And I guess Nebuchadnezzar would be a good example of that in the way God brought him down, and for 7 years he lived as an animal. Verse 25, they grope in the dark without light, and he maketh them to stagger like a drunken man. Chapter 13, lo, mine eye hath seen all this, mine ear hath heard and understood it. What ye know, the same do I know also. I am not inferior unto you. Now that's the second time in this discourse he's pointed that out to him, and I think the third time altogether. Surely I would speak to the Almighty. Now, he's expressing what his desire is. I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. But ye are forgers of lies. Ye are all physicians of no value. Now, I guess that you might say that Job has about had enough of this with them. And they've been calling him, you know, saying that he is a hypocrite and a liar. And he says, that's what you're doing. You're forging lies. And God agreed with him, by the way. We're going to see when we get over there. He said, God agreed with him about these things. And you're all positions of no value. Some of you have been to some of those, I'm sure, one time or another, that were not able to help you or do anything for you. Oh, that ye would altogether hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom. And that's often the truth. What's that verse in Ecclesiastes that talks about the sin in a multitude of words? The more you talk, the more you're likely to sin. The best way to keep from sinning with your mouth is to keep it shut. And at least not speak. You know what you're talking about. And that's what this is about, because he says they don't know what they're talking about. Hear now, verse 6, my reasoning, and hearken to the pleadings of my lips. He's pleading with him now. Will ye speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for him? Now, I want you to think about this, because now they are saying that he is not right with God. They have no basis for this other than the fact that he's had this terrible trouble. Lost his family, lost his wealth, lost his health, and is in this sad condition. Now, on the basis of that, they are saying that God brought this on him. And he's saying, you're speaking wickedly of God to say that God brought this upon me. They possibly hadn't thought of it from that standpoint. Verse 7 again, will ye speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for him? Will ye accept his person? Will ye contend for God? Is it good that he should search you out? Or as one man mocketh another, do ye so mock him? He will surely reprove you if ye do secretly accept persons. Boy, that's a good verse for all of us, especially people who are in places of responsibility and authority. Doing favors or giving preference to people because of who they are is something God despises. He will surely reprove you if you do secretly accept persons. Shall not his excellency make you afraid and his dread fall upon you? Your remembrances are like unto ashes, your bodies to bodies of clay. Hold your peace. Let me alone that I may speak, and let come on me what will. Now, words, if whatever God wants to do, whatever happens to me, wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in mine hand? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. This speaks, of course, strongly of Job's faith and his trust in the Lord, and his tremendous statement. I will maintain mine own ways before him. In other words, I am not going to be influenced by what you say and what you think. I have my own personal relationship with God. I know where I stand, and I'm not going to be influenced or affected by all your talk and what you say. And my, that is so important. Verse 16. He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. See, that's what they've been accusing him of being. Hear diligently my speech and my declaration with your ears. Now, you can notice in this discourse, you can see the strength of Job. You see him now coming out stronger for his position and stating positions of faith much better than in the early chapters when he was answering. And I think, personally, somewhat shocked at the position these men were taking as to his calamities. As I've said before, he expected them to understand and thought they would, be sympathetic. And instead of that, all he's getting is their rebuke. Verse 18, chapter 13 we are. Behold now, I have ordered my cause. I know that I shall be justified. Now that's a strong talk and strong language for Job. He sees the strength of his faith. Who is he that will plead with me? For now, if I hold my tongue, I shall give up the ghost. If I don't speak out on these things, I would die. Only do not two things unto me, then will I not hide myself from thee. Now, there are two opinions of this particular passage here. Whether he is still talking to these men, or whether he is addressing this statement to God. And frankly, I lean toward the position that he's still talking to the men and speaking. But there are some of the commentators that think that he's addressing God at this point with these two things that he says. And if you look at it one way, he's saying to them, I won't hide myself from you. We'll continue this discussion and we'll continue this talk if you'll do at least these two things. And others say that he is speaking it to God. And I don't know, that may be so, but it seems to me that conversation still goes toward the men. And these are the two things that he says: withdraw thine hand far from me, and let not thy dread make me afraid. Then call thou, and I will answer, or let me speak, and answer thou me. And you can see how, depending on which way you take that, as to whether you're speaking to God or not. How many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. I think here he's saying this to these men, because they're the ones that have accused him. God has not accused him. They have accused him. And he's saying to them, it would be inconsistent to me for him to be saying to God, show me my transgressions and my sins. Not that Job is saying I'm perfect, but we're talking about specific transgressions and sins that they've accused him of. And if he's saying this to God, then it would make it seem as if he was not sure whether he had sinned, whether there were transgressions. But I take it that he is saying to them, how many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and holdest me for thine enemy? In other words, they're the ones that are making him an enemy rather than a friend that they were supposed to be. Wilt thou break a leaf driven to and fro? In other words, you see that I'm in this terrible condition. Are you going to add to it? Are you going to continue to beat on me as a leaf driven in the wind? Wilt thou pursue the dry stubble? Why would you want to attack and beat me up or attack me in this fashion? Verse 26. For thou writest bitter things against me, and makest me to possess the iniquities of my youth. In other words, they're accusing him this fashion. Now, verse 27, thou puttest my feet also in the stocks, and lookest narrowly upon all my paths. In other words, you're taking the narrowest position you could possibly take, and not even listening to my explanations. Thou settest a print upon the heels of my feet, and he as a rotten thing consumeth as a garment that is moth-eaten. Now, I think we'll read on at 14. If we can finish this chapter 14, we will then be through with the first cycle of these discourses, and we'll get back to in chapter 15 to old Eliphaz, see what he's got to say. Chapter 14, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. Anybody got any objections to that statement? As Dr. Bob Sr. always says, you come into the world crying and you go out sighing. The first thing that they hear is the cry. And the last is that grasping for breath at the last thing. Verse 2, he cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one and bringest me into judgment with thee? Now, I think that here we're back to an addressing God. He speaks here of bringing God into judgment, bringing him into judgment with him. And then one of these tremendous questions in verse 4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. And of course, that's a good reason why that man cannot save himself. Man that is born of woman, that is full of trouble, man that's a sinner, he cannot clean himself. And that's why we must have the righteousness of another, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, seeing his days are determined, the number of his month are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him that he may rest till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud. I like that phrase. I've seen that so many times. And you know, a tree that's been cut down, some trees don't sprout after they've been cut down. But there are a lot of them that do, like a dogwood and some of the others like that. They could be there, but if they get the scent of water, boy, they get that little moisture, they're going to come out of there. It will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth and wasted away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? Now, the question here is not, we're not talking about eternal life and going to heaven when you die. We're talking about the body and your life in this world. They say, don't he look natural, and take you out there and put you in the ground. Say, where is he? In other words, he's gone from the scene of this life. Now, he's not speaking or talking here about eternal life or something of that nature. As the waters fail or evaporate from the sea, and the flood or the river decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not, till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep. Now they knew there was a resurrection. They knew that he would rise again. But as far as when that would be, of course, Revelation, we still don't know how long before the Lord comes and raises the day of that first resurrection. Verse 13, O that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. And here's another one of those questions. We saw the second one in verse 10. Man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? Here is the third question, verse 14. If a man die, shall he live again? That is the question. That is the question. And of course, today, you'd be hard-pressed to find somebody. There are still some cults that teach that when you're dead like a dog, and that's the end of it, things like that. But by far the most of the people in the world today would say, yes, in some form, in some shape, in some way, whether it's reincarnation or resurrection or whatever. If a man dies, he's going to live again. That's not the end. That's not the end of things. Not that they would have it doctrinally straight, like the scripture teaches, but boy, today, that you just add whatever is new to your repertoire of beliefs, our belief systems. Just add another measure to it, and that's the way it is today in this world. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. The time will come. He didn't understand things as we do today, but he knew and understood that the time would come. He believed in the resurrection. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. The resurrection, that's what God will do. Thou shalt call, and I will answer. Thou wilt have a desire to work, to the work of thine hands. For now thou numberest my steps. Dost thou not watch over my sin? My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and thou sewest up mine iniquity. And surely the mountain falling cometh to naught, and the rock is removed out of his place. The waters wear the stones. Thou washest away the things which grow out of the dust of the earth, and thou destroyest the hope of man. Thou prevailest forever against him, and he passeth. Now he's speaking, I think, here of man, natural man without God, man who refuses to trust God, but hopes in other things. Thou prevailest forever against him, and he passeth. Thou changest his countenance and sendeth him away. His sons come to honor, and he knoweth it not. And they are brought low, but he perceiveth not of them. In other words, a man dies and his sons get honored, he doesn't know anything about it, or they get disgraced and he doesn't know anything about it. But his flesh upon him shall have pain, and his soul within him shall mourn. Well, we'll stop and pick up there. And if you want to be reading on this second set of discourses, I will take again.